Exactly. That's Delbert McClinton right there. And if you don't know Delbert McClinton, you might want to pick up some of his records. They're good. Some of them are PG, but Frank will tell you that's okay. That's all right. Anyhow, actually, but one time back in the old days, Bobby and I opened up for Delbert McClinton, and he was a really nice guy. But he had this road manager who wore like a big clock on his neck, like that rapper. Yeah, he looked like Flavor Flav. But he kept trying to be nice, but he was really mean. One of those people saying nice things, but he was being mean. You remember that, Lanny, right? So anyhow, he's coming up going, you guys, you're awesome. I need you off that stage in 29 minutes. I know they told you 30 minutes, but you'll only be playing 29 minutes. I need you to come off at that time. And I do have this clock, and it will ring. So there you go. Some of us, that's the picture we have of Jesus, that he's walking around with a clock on us. He's going to take us out. Yeah, I understand that. But I tell you, for me, Jesus has been a whole lot more than just a guy running around with a clock on his neck trying to tell me how much time I had to do it and what to do. For me in my life, coming here as a pastor of the Vineyard Church, my name being Raymond MacDonald, if you didn't get to hear my name, and being pastor of a church in the nether regions of downtown Conroe is got its challenges. But Randy, you got to admit, there's a jog on every turn here. It's hard to find us. But if you're visiting today, thank you for doing so. But myself, coming here and being a pastor, also being the wife of a wonderful, beautiful wife, Teresa MacDonald, who's out there in the back. I know I don't have a ring on, but ladies, I'm sorry I'm married, so quit sending the messages that I keep getting all the time. Okay, all right, I don't really get messages. I just wanted to feel that. But I do often get those Facebook requests from someone overseas that says, I was looking at your Facebook profile, and I'm very interested. And I look on there and say, it says I have 11 kids and 6 grandkids, and I pastor a church. I'm thinking, what part of that was interesting to you? So I don't know, ladies. I know you like bacon and ranch dressing, but I guess you like a guy with a lot of kids, too. So I don't know what turns you on, but there you go. Stay off. You know, are you on Facebook or is your face in the book? Let's put it in the book. There we go. So that's where we're at. I'm not available, nevertheless. For me, before I came here and planted the church, some of you know that I was the youth pastor down in Spring at the Spring Vineyard. If you were part of that, you get your hand up there, yeah. You remember those days of your life's been changed. You wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for the wonderful 2.5 years I delved out there of loving you and yelling at you and really just telling you to do what you wanted to do. But the whole thing is, before that, before we'd come into that, I was a worship pastor up in the mountains of Utah. There for the Vineyard Church there in Wasatch Mountain Range for a year. And before that, I was with John Wimber over at the Anaheim Vineyard, and I traveled, and Bobby was with me, and we traveled under the name of Sleepy Ray and the Mighty Blood. I went to over 100 different Vineyard churches and other denominations, which I were made nameless to protect the innocent. And just, you know, being able to pray for people, see them healed, see wonderful things of God that just moved. And I'm telling you, it was one of those things you're just sitting back going, how is this happening? Because understand this here, that before that would happen, I had been called at a very young age. At age 5, I was saved and knew the Lord. And the age of 10, knew that I was going to give my life to ministry and to do what I'm doing. But the time between that age of 10 and the time that I would finally do that at age 29 were some very tumultuous years with a lot of just traversing back and forth a mountain that went between righteousness and rebellion. And I just never could seem to land there. I kept saying, I know you love me, God. I know you have something for me, but I want to be a rock and roll star. And you're not good on rock and roll stars. The only rock and roll stars you see in the Christian world have to wear leotards, and I'm not into that, striper and things like that. So for me, it was one of those things that really... I can't forget. I can't forget the rebelliousness that was in my heart. I was more bent on destruction than I was restoration. I was more bent on just problematic relationships than reconciliation, which is the ministry that's in Jesus Christ. I could be nice to people, but generally my world revolved around me and what I could get out of people and what I could do to further my own life and my enjoyment. Now, I know that doesn't sound like anyone here. And I praise God for that. But what it brings me to is this here, is that what a wonderful God that we serve, that what a wonderful Jesus we serve, because in my life, I can't tell you how many times I sit down and said, this is it. I'm getting my life together today, and I'm not getting liquored up and begging for mercy today. I'm not driving home drunk with one eye. I'm not doing all those things that Frank Jackson did last week, so I'm just throwing old Frank. No, Frank's my friend. The things that I did constantly. But the problem was I would make it one or two days, maybe three, and I was back right where I was before. And I would understand this here, that the words that Paul would write to the Romans in Romans 3:21 would ring in my life today, that says this here, that apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith, or actually, if you look in the footnotes, it says this here, or through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ to all who believe. And so for me, I found out quickly that me trying to gut out the law and trying to make it happen was not going to happen in my life. And to find that the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, his faithfulness, even more so than my own faith, basically, become the main player in a life that begins to be centered on the kingdom life. And that I quit living my life against the grain of the world, because when you live against the grain, you get a lot of splinters. And it wasn't so much that God didn't love me. It wasn't about me trying to earn his love. It was about him loving me, saying, I just hate seeing you destroy your life. I hate seeing you destroy other people's lives. I hate that when you go to your 10th, high school reunion, that someone stands in front and says, I hate your guts, because that's the reality of my life. I hate the things that every day that was without his love, I rue every day, a song that we sing here. I just rue every day that I lived without him and pursued my own life. And though I miserably failed in my life to be the man that I know God called me to be, and the man that many of you, if you knew me when I was young, knew I was going to be, I say today that I thank God that I became that man and am that man. Even as I fail at times, I become that man because of Jesus Christ and what he's done for me. And me saying, I want a ticket on that train. And some of you say, well, where are you going today? Well, we're starting a series that's called Giving It Up, Everything. And the purpose of that is we're going to look and see what it really means to say, I'm on board with Jesus. Because, guys, I wish I could wear a ring on my finger saying I'm married. And I wish I could wear a cross on my neck to say that I love Jesus. But I got this freakish thing that will not allow jewelry to get on my body because it makes me really weirded out. But I can't share that with you because then you'll think I need prayer and then we'll get covered in that today. Meaning I'm not really good at displaying acts that I love Jesus other than just giving it up. I'm not good at having the right. I don't really like Christian music on the radio, so I can't listen to Christian music and tell my friends, oh, I love Jesus, and turn up the radio, because I don't particularly like that music. I love Jesus, and I think the guys and gals who make that music are wonderful. It's just not me. So I don't find myself able to display a love for Christ through these kind of things. It has to be for me. I'm desperate that the only way that I can show I love Jesus is through a life given totally over to him. And yes, occasionally I say a bad word or something. That's generally if I'm hanging out with Michelle Branstetter too much. But we'll pray for her later. But that's the thing. We'll pray, right, Michelle? And, so as I look at these things, I realize this here. And guys, if you don't know, I'm kidding. And that I realize that we all have these things. And that being honest and being real become the most obvious way of finding this true trek, this true life that's in Christ Jesus. Then I'm not ashamed of my sin in the sense that it still owns me, that my sin was the flashing red light that said there's something under the hood that needs attention. And that was this here, someone who loved me, someone to fill my life, someone to give me a call and a destiny of life. And that would be Jesus Christ that's there. And then I found it by engaging in what I call this participatory journey that is with Jesus. Meaning stepping into the life he's already lived, that he died and was resurrected to do. That it's not me trying to grind out my faith. It's not me climbing up some slick mountain, hoping to grab the flag only to find myself slidden down at the end of the month and begging to get back up there, too exhausted to try again. But rather one that says, I want the life that you've got, and I want to live that. Actually, the participatory journey thing is a quote from Flame of Love, a book that we have several back there today. It can be a difficult read, I've been told. I love the book, actually, by Pentecostal theologian Clark Pinnock, who's passed away about, 15 years ago. But he wrote this here. He said, God brought about the conversion of humanity in Jesus. There it is. Thank you, Ashley, for getting that up there. Who represented the race and thereby altered the human situation. He altered my situation in life. And we go on and says this here, in his death and resurrection, humanity passed from death to life. And some of you, if you can hang with me, because these concepts may be difficult for you, but if you'll catch with me just a little, I'm laying a framework by which we can hang some sheetrock, in the words of Randy Watts would know this kind of picture, hang something on the wall to begin to actually construct a real habitation that is with the Lord. Our destiny has been realized in Christ. Now, I want to tell you right now, you would have been ill-fated to have received me in my mid-20s telling me my destiny was in Jesus Christ, because his destiny for me did not match my destiny, or so I thought. What remains to be done is our human response, and that salvation becomes a reality. This wonderful possibility of newness must be laid hold of by faith, meaning I've got to engage with faith. But what is powerful is that what he's done is the work. I'm stepping up into the engine of a train, John Wimber would say, whereby the power is in the train, I'm just getting to ride along and be engaged in some of the steering, basically. It says this here, Christ became human, even in our condition of alienation. And I want to tell you, I was alienated like no one else. I was outside the firelight, outside the glow of the firelight. I knew nobody wanted me, and I made sure I dressed and cut my hair so that no one would want me, because I was a rejected soul, alienated by God, alienated by all. No one could love me enough, even if they told me every day it wasn't going to be enough, so that we might share in his justification and victory. And if that word justification is difficult for you, just think of hitting the justification button on your computer, and it just lines everything up nicely. Paul says that when one died, all died and became, because Christ, Jesus is our representative. Others can share in his death and resurrection by the Spirit, meaning that he died for me, that I don't have to die and go to heaven to begin to enjoy the kingdom life, that I enter into his death and his resurrection and life today so that I can enjoy and live that kingdom life out today. Even with the foibles and failures I have in my past and certainly in my future, I can walk in that. And I hope that excites you, because if it don't, if we'll get going here, we certainly will be. He says this here, a new situation now exists. We have only to accept what has been done and allow the Spirit to conform our lives to Christ. To accept that Jesus has done something, Dennis, for me is tough, because I know my life, and I look in the mirror and I thought, if anyone else here knew my life, they wouldn't like me. But Jesus steps forward and says, well, I know your life, and it was a lot worse than you even think it was. And I love you, and I sought you out in your alienation, and I've come to you. What the law couldn't do, Jesus has done. I'm not a law man. I'm a grace man. But understand something, grace only means something if indeed you are willing to say that what Jesus has for me is better than what I have for myself. If I'm unwilling to repent and say, that's what I did, and I'm sorry I did that, then there can be no grace to restore that, because how will I change if I think what I did in the past was the right way to live? On the cross, he died to sin. By the resurrection, he was saved from the power of death, which is now has no dominion over him. He's been declared the Son of God, and in his death, we die to sin. And I'm telling you right now, if you're trying to gut it out and die to sin, and you're trying to do everything you can, it doesn't work. You may be better than me. I'm sure you are. But the power of the living God, who sits at the right hand of the Father, Jesus Christ, has come, that I can begin to live a life that I was incapable of living. Even though I knew him, was committed to him, my life still was one focused on a life that was not the kingdom, but one that was against the grain of the universe. He was glorified as the last Adam in advance of our resurrection, and Paul sees redemption as the first worked out in Christ as our representative then in us, meaning that if I'm going to be redeemed, made right, it's been done in Christ, and I join him in that life. Now, I hope that makes sense to you today, because as a result of this vicarious humanity that I'm in with him, we are adopted, justified, and sanctified. All those big words, glorified, that you say, I don't know and I don't care about. Fair enough. But Christ became what we are in order that we might become what he is. I'm going to say that again because it's up there, Dylan. You can see it, baby. Christ became what we are in order that we might become what he is. We are saved by his representative journey, joining him in the journey he has. I like that. I like that because I'm a miserable failure in myself, and I'm a total success in him. And by the way, if I can ever just get completely with him, I'd be a total success, but I'm always vacillating still. Jesus gave up everything out of his love for us, the Honorable Reverend Sleepy Ray says. And in turn, we are called to give up everything for his love. That love which brings us into a share of the life of the King and the kingdom. I give it all up for him. The kingdom life is a life filled with what I call a series of opportunities to give it up, Tracy. You've been challenged this week already at things to give up. And I'm not just talking about malt liquor and dope. By the way, start there, I guess. But I'm talking about just what I demand for myself, what the situation is for me. You must admit that you are constantly faced with a series of opportunities to give up what is yours in order to get what is his. That's the kingdom that's there. The kingdom demands a decision, the great George Ladd would write. But see, Jesus demands something, even more so in a way. Jesus was heard to say this, and it was documented in the book of Luke. He said this here, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Now, Dylan, that's pretty tough, man. Because you got on a Texans jersey, and I guarantee I couldn't get it off with you without a big fight. And by the way, if you know Dylan, you know he'd probably win that fight. There's a good chance of that. You think so, huh? Afterwards. But what was Jesus talking about, guys? What was he talking about? Was he talking about money? Give it all up, money, because we're fixing the pass plate again, Roseanne. That was a joke. I'm not passing again, Dennis. You don't have to leave. But the, sorry. What about, maybe we're supposed to give up our strategies for success. Maybe he's asking us to give up what we've strategized for. Maybe it's about what I want out of life. And I would say to you, yes, yes, and yes. And here's your fill in the blank that the illustrious, my young protege, Joe Looney, has come up with. Letting go of our, giving up is letting go of our means, methods, and meanings of the good life. And it doesn't mean that yours don't match God. It just means here, man, I'm willing that he can penetrate any of those areas of my life if I'm going to have the good life, the life of the kingdom. And we can call those two synonymous today, if you will, because the true good life is only going to be found in the life of the kingdom, though at times we certainly have doubted that. Now, looking at that, my means of how I make a living, surely I'm open for him to touch my life. I wouldn't be a church planner and a pastor today if I wouldn't have been willing for him to penetrate that part of my life, because I liked my life. I was a musician, and making a living at music is a very difficult thing to do unless you're on a cruise ship or playing a local bar and doing ZZ Top covers, to which I was not doing either of those. I never played Rolling on a River in any bar, nor Freebird, thank God. So there we go. Some of you are going, if you would, you may still be a musician today. Oh, fair enough. Now, looking at this, I want you to write that down, because it means that as we're going into this mini-series, that I understand that what we're talking about with Jesus is a matter of saying, I want you to come and to penetrate these ways in my life. Jesus was not offering a new religion, guys. That was not what he was doing. There was good religion out there. The Jews knew God. They knew their Father, the new Yahweh. They were his chosen people. He wasn't offering a new way at all, bent on life. He didn't get a new bent on life. He taught that you couldn't patch your life up with him. He wasn't a patch on your old blue jeans, Joy. Not that you use them. I know you kids today like to use those holy jeans because it's cool looking. But I want to say to you that it's sin. No, I'm just... That's a joke, but unfortunately, that's the way most sermons go. So the truth is, Jesus wasn't saying, I'm going to patch up your old blue jeans. I am the new blue jeans, and that's the Texas Interstate version, or the TIV I'm giving you. I am not here to fix you up. We're here to replace. You see, I'm not coming in a sense I'm the whole new wardrobe. And he said this here. He was the new wine, which needed a whole new wineskin. He wasn't just filling up our old life. But he was saying, I've got the new life, the one you actually were designed for and made for. Because, guys, he's going to stretch us. You can't know Jesus while I'm stretching you. And I'm telling you, if you're trying to hold on to the old life, you're going to pop and you're going to break and you'll be back in the old way of life real quick. Don't raise your hand, but I raise mine. That's what happened. Every time I joined in, I'd get to this point here, and then snap, I'm done again. Because nothing was being addressed inside. I was just trying to be righteous now because I took the name Christian on. And it just made me more tense because now I had more people to impress. At least my old friends didn't expect much from me. Jesus was also heard to say this. If you try to hold on to your life, it's going to slip through your fingers. Now, Joe Snyder, you hear that, don't you? If you try to hold on to your old life, it's going to slip through your fingers, and if you let go of your life, you'll keep it. Now, you've heard that many times. We've read it here. That's from The Voice. By the way, I heard someone is doing well on The Voice from Oregon. Was that what you were telling me, Ray? Someone from Oregon is doing good on The Voice? Porter. There's a kid from Porter doing good on The Voice. That's a sin. So there, no. I don't know what to do with that. But the point is, this is just another way, another interpretation of the Bible there. This very verse comes out of a section that Jesus is addressing in Luke 14. That begins to address this here. He's talking to the people, and most scholars would agree, and I'm not a scholar, but I certainly agree with what we see in context. Jesus is talking to them not so much about the world to come. He's actually very practically speaking to them about their world today. For in their world, these people believed that the purpose of the Messiah was to come and to conquer the Roman Empire, or whoever their enemies were, so that they could have what would be the good life of a good Jew living in a good house in a good nation that could serve God and do all the good stuff that Jews did. And Jesus was trying to explain to them, I didn't come to do that. I came to make a whole new thing. And just patching up Israel today is not going to be it. Matter of fact, those you are rebelling and fighting, going after it, you're going to find this out. It's all going to burn, man. Now, I'm not trying to say he doesn't love the world, but he was trying to say to them, your way of life, if you keep being this way, you're going to rile up those who are over you, and it's going to tear up the world. Your world as you know it. And matter of fact, that would be 40 years before Titus would march into Jerusalem. And would come in and completely, because he was so angry with the Jews, they had actually come in 66 A.D. He would come 4 years after that. And they had bound themselves up inside and said, this is our town. We're no longer going to follow your rules. So Titus just got up his war machine, came down, and destroyed Jerusalem. Destroyed the temple, destroyed everything. So before this, Jesus is prophetically telling them, look, don't come down off the rooftops. Don't come off the mountaintops and try to get out of town, because this is what's going to happen. Don't go into a burning house and try to save your pictures or your heirlooms or the things that you think you need in life. Get out of town. Matter of fact, if you know much about the Jews and the Christians, they certainly separated in the way that they felt about each other after that, because Jews hated Christians for leaving town and going into the mountains and not fighting that war with them. The Second Roman and Jewish War. They were mad because Christians believed that that's what Jesus was telling them, and they got out of town when this time came. Now, for us, what's the point I'm trying to make is this here. I'm going to apply it to our lives in this. That when we come to Jesus and we are challenged Jesus is saying this here. Pretend you had a fire. And I'm not talking about all your belongings, but pretend that everything you leaned on and was your narrative of life is no longer worth saving, because what I have for you is so much more than that. Again, I'm not speaking for you to throw away your pictures. I'm not even asking you to throw away your Michael Jackson albums, okay? Again, I think we'll address that as this series goes on. My point is this here. There's nothing you've ever experienced, Frank, that can make it worth hanging on to when Jesus is saying, let that go. I know a woman who was in a very, very bad marriage, and when she left, because her life possibly depended upon it, she left everything and told her children, who wept for everything left behind, just pretend we were in a fire. We're walking away. We're getting a new life. And guys, Jesus is saying, don't try to grab, when you start feeling that you got to go back and get it all, hang with me. Because what I have for you is so much more than just going to heaven. It is the life that I have for you. It may not be the bigger house. It may not be a better looking husband. But it will be the kingdom life that's there. Because one thing you'll find with big houses and better looking husbands, well, I'll leave that alone. I don't want to upset Heather because she's got a good-looking husband and a big house. She's going to get mad with me. So there we go. Are you with me this morning when I come to talk to you about what it means giving it up for your love? It's everything. And actually, this is exactly what Jesus is trying to say to us in this way. Walk away. Start a new life. One dependent on the Father for everything. I don't care if you got a lot of money. Don't lean on it. It's okay that you got money, but don't lean on it as the answer of life. I don't care if you got a nice Cadillac, because it's going to have some problems. As Donnie is working on my Cadillac, I know that. So that's a true story. Nothing you can lean on can pay out the way that Christ pays out. So Jesus would also say to us today, walk away from that life. Receive the rescue which I have given you. I've come into that house, and if you can get this idea that he has come into the burning house and pulled us out of the house, and even while he pulled us out, his own life was taken. Think of that as a firefighter, and then after seeing the firefighter burn up, running back into the house to get some things. What would it mean of your value of that person's life? This is the picture I've given to you today. His love for us is so much more than just a rescue. It's a reinstatement to a new life. So trusting in that love which he gave us, this life at the expense of his own, leads us into what Paul informs his listeners in the letter to Romans 12, 1 and 2, which are some verses we'll be looking at. Maybe not today. We'll see. His death, his resurrection, his own son, the Father would give because he loved us. The Father loves us. I'm sorry. He doesn't have a clock hanging around his neck telling us when to get off the stage because the real act is coming on. He loves us. The Son, he loves us. He's come and rescued us, given his life, and the Father reinstated his life through resurrection, pointing to what we can expect. Even though we're not him, we get to walk in his life and become and reap the rewards that he has been given. Oh, none of us will be at the right hand of the Father, but we will be with the Father. How great is his love? We are called to be those who are giving it up for his love. Everything. And that's what we're talking about. Does anybody not understand that? Raise your hand right now. I'll just keep on preaching. Hands went down. Let me jump quickly into this. Romans 12, 1 this morning, and I ask you to come, Holy Spirit, speak in this as we get started. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, and I just told you about that mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And what Paul is saying in light of that stuff, give it up, everything. The ancient readers of this letter, as it was written to the church, which is at Rome, would have been understanding of what he meant by sacrifice, even though most were Greek. That church had been planted with Jewish parishioners, if you will, because in that time there were many synagogues in Rome up until 49. Claudius threw all the Jews out of actual Rome because he was tired of their complaining and arguing. True story. And so the church is made up by mostly those who are non-Jews, but they understand Jewish sacrifices. They've been raised around the synagogues. They know a thing or two about the Old Testament, as we call it, the Jewish life. So they understood what he meant by sacrifice. They understood very well what it meant, this play on sacrifices. But he was saying this here, we no longer need animal sacrifices. We now offer ourselves as the living sacrifice. And some have felt that living has this theological meaning like this. Here we offer ourselves up as people who've been brought from death to life, and that's true. But I would say that gives us too much of an eschatological meaning, by the meaning, just an end-time meaning. Let us bring it back to this one here, Lanny. That, quite honestly, a living sacrifice means I am living today, not just waiting to die. And in this life, I understand something. I'm living because my hopes, my dreams, my rights, my goals are now oriented, not by Christian theology or Christian books, but by Christ himself. That everything I have is being oriented. I've let the house burn down. Come and refit me for the kingdom. And that doesn't happen overnight, but we understand I'm open for all these things to happen. When he died, we died, and with him, we were raised to life as he was raised to life. No, I have not completely died. I'm speaking figuratively, but in a sense, I'm already living a resurrected life. If you knew me then, you would know resurrection power has already begun to seethe and move through my bones. That the blood of Jesus is in me. Now, if you don't believe that, I just ran an Ancestry.com for $100, and I'm 2% Jew, and I wasn't before. So at least I didn't know if I was before, but it did say I had 2% European Jew in me. There you go. Shalom, sister. Now, I digress, I guess. I preach a digression. It's the way I preach. So, as I look at this here, that I understand that worship is the way we live. It's not what we do on Sunday morning. It's the way we live. And I'm not just talking about being moral people who are good, because morality has a way of changing around, and you can't get your thumb on it. We have a way of changing things. If I'm drinking vodka shots in the morning, I'm a drunk. Until I mix it with some tomato juice and it's a Bloody Mary and everyone wants one. You see, morality has a way of shifting. There's something deeper in what it means to give my whole life to him. That I realize that everything is his area. There's no bifurcation between what is spiritual and what is secular in my life. This is God's area when I go to church. But when I do work, you're going to get a hardline negotiator who brings it to them. And if I got to use lies to do it, I do it. Good luck with that. Because you can't do that in life. Men who have jobs that make them lie a lot generally lie to their wives when they come home. And I won't say that about women because I'm not one, so I can't judge you. But I can judge you. No. Talked to a man in an airport. He was Fortune 500 CEO, just happened to be. I don't know why he was on a plane with me. We were stuck somewhere in Mississippi or something. I think I was with Tammy Berry. I don't remember what was going on. But I saw the guy, and he was bragging about how he was a big timer. And I ventured to stand up next to him and say, I've often found that people who are very successful in business in these ways often don't have good family lives. How is your marriage? And I was waiting for him to hit me. Rather, he began to brag. My wife, she thinks when we're talking that I'm listening to her. But when I talk to her, the deal's done. And it's going to be my way. And I'm going to close the deal because that's what I do. See, I told you about big houses and handsome husbands. So then we move on. And we realize this here, that all of creation is God, that there is no sacred spaces. There is in the sense that we do commit things, but there's no place I go that God is more present than another place. God is no more present here than he is in your home. He is in your car. He is with you on a date or in business. We come here because it helps our minds turn towards him and the creative process of doves dancing on the line. Help us to gather a reality of God in the spirit because our creative juices are flowing and we get pictures and it helps us. But everyone knows when you look at a picture of Jesus with blonde hair and blue eyes, that's not really Jesus, don't we? The point is, he is everywhere. He cannot be contained in a picture painted by anyone, nor can he be contained in the church. All of our life is to be continuous worship of God who created and redeemed us. Eugene Peterson wrote, and I know sometimes I call him Leon Spinks. I don't know how I get Leon Spinks and Eugene Peterson mixed up, but it happens. He wrote this here in the book, The Message. So here's what I want you to do. Listen to this, Hawk. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, your eating, your going to work and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Now, you might say, I don't like that message because that message ain't the real Bible. Well, good friend. Well, he wasn't a good friend. He's a good friend now, ain't he? We got to talk to him over 3 hours. That makes him the best friend I've had in a while. Brian Zod, who wrote the beautiful, what's it called? Beauty Will Save the World. It's out there, too. You pick it up. But he told me this story. He's a good friend of actually Eugene Peterson's. And he told me, he said, Eugene Peterson told him the story, so this is third hand, of how he would go often to meet with these other pastors. And one was a Baptist pastor, and I'm a Baptist, my background, so I'm not mocking that. But he said this guy would say, you know, Eugene, I like you a lot. I don't like that message you wrote. I don't like that paraphrasing stuff. It's not the real Bible. And he'd tell him that every time he came over. And one day he said, Eugene, I like you a lot, but I don't like it. And Eugene just raised his hand and said, you know what? I've come to find out when people find out what the Bible really says, they don't like it a lot. By that meaning, the message, Eugene Peterson is a very gifted linguist who knows many languages, is very good in his paraphrasing. Often, when we look at the message, we can find differences that may bring things alive. So I'm willing to put this up here for you to look at and say, this is true. Take your everyday, ordinary life. See, we're giving up when we worship God with everything we are and do. I mean, that's giving up, man. That's giving it all up right there. It's not that I came to church on Sunday, and thank you for coming, because if you had not come, I'd have been speaking to my wife, and she's glad you're here today. But look at that. Before you swap that off, I'll say some things underneath. But if you can't give thanks to God for what you're doing, if you're not doing it for God, who are you doing it for? And by that, I'm not saying God's really interested in playing, computer games and stuff. I'm not saying he has a problem with it either. I'm just saying that if I'm doing something that I know is not honoring of him, why do I want to do that? I'm asking myself that question, not you. And as you got that wrote down, here would be the verse that I would throw out there, Colossians 3:17. Apostle Paul says this here. Whatever you do, whether in word and deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, I say that because I remember one time having a glass of wine, and I would raise it, and I would say, to the kingdom, praise God. And people said, you know, I've just never thanked God for a glass of wine. I said, well, then you shouldn't drink it. On the other hand, I had people go to McDonald's, and they pray and give God thanks for the food. He did not make that. My point is, it's okay to drink or not drink. It's important where your life is there. But if you can't do something to give God thanks for it, don't do that. Don't do that. Because why? Because it's going to make you feel separated from Him. And you're going to hide from Him. People have come to me and said, Pastor, can you help me with some accountability on some issues? And I would say, why? Because when you start doing them, you won't call me anymore. And I'll just have another rebellious teenager on my hands. I don't mind that, but if you want to do that, I'll walk with you. But don't hide from me. I'm not the one who came up with the plan for you to get healed of this or that. Know that it's right. I've had people, will you pray for me to quit smoking? I said, why do you want to quit smoking? My wife says it stinks. I said, well, when you think it stinks, come back, I'll pray for you. Because at one point, you won't think it stinks so much. Or whatever it is. So if you can't give Him thanks, it's easy. Don't do it. And the reason we continue to get up off the altar, and by the way, that's the problem with living sacrifices, Tracy, is we get back up off the altar. You thought when you got saved, all your hidden desires that were contrary to God would go away, but they don't. Because quite honestly, again, there a red light flashing saying there's something really of need here. Something's needed, but I'm meeting it in the wrong way. We get off the altar because we don't trust God with our lives. We get off the altar because we're concerned that He's going to screw it up for us, and you would never say that because you're good Christians, but I'll tell you right now, that's the first thing you think is He's going to screw my life up. And I'm going to tell you that that's just true. Because He will screw your life up if what you want is contrary to what His design is for you, because He's a loving, loving Father and a loving Savior in our Lord Jesus. My prayer for Him since I was young was, Lord, please don't go easy on me. Don't let my complaining and whining come to your ears. Don't give me what you don't want from me. I'll cry out. Don't give it to me. Hold out on me. I want it all. I want the whole thing. I don't want what I can't go any further. I can't be alone anymore. Gotta have. Don't do that to me. Hold me accountable. And I prayed that prayer, you'll extend my tent pegs. And He did. I got a big house. And then He put 8 more kids in it. Thank God, you know. If I seem on fire, it's because I want to be on fire more in my life for Christ. Guys, I just, you know, I really got to have this life. I'm a real sucker. Go ahead and say it. But if it don't stack up and it ain't real to you, fair enough. I'm not trying to sell you a bill of goods that are not the bill of goods that I've experienced and many millions of people have experienced throughout the time of Christ or what the Word tells us and speaks to us about. If my life is to be worship unto God, then I must believe, and here's another Honorable Reverend Sleepy Ray. You got that, Honorable Reverend? There he is. I must believe that God's plans for my life are better than my dreams for my life. And that's a good-looking jacket right there. I must believe that. There's no way I can serve Him if I don't believe that. Lest there's no way I can walk with Him if I think there's something better. Go ask Eve, because that's what got her in trouble. If I think He's holding out on me and there's something better on the other side and I've just been tricked into believing, I will definitely, definitely not follow and walk with Him. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it. Today, may our lives sit back and say, I want to let my life be a living sacrifice unto Jesus, one that says every bit of my life. I'm not dead to life. I don't sit back. I'm a Christian because I don't believe in joy and I don't believe in having fun, because Christians should have more fun than anyone, in the sense that realize that he reorients what fun is, because I had a lot of fun in the world. The problem was it just wasn't fun when I woke up. By definition, it was trick. It was bait and switch. And Satan's good at that one, man. Real good at that one. Just stand with me now. Invite the ministry team to come down. Now, if you've not been called to be on the ministry team, I don't think you have been, but if you are on the ministry team, come on down here. Help me out. Because real quick, thank you, Chris. I don't care if there's more of you than anyone else. Because what I'm saying today is that I am done with living the bifurcated, which means separated life, with this is spiritual, this isn't spiritual. I'm ready to know Jesus in the fullness of my life. I'm ready to know Jesus in the way I raise my children. And that's scary, because he doesn't let me do bad things to them. Which means that I lose power if I can't do those things at times. These kind of things challenge us. But the truth is, he knows what he's doing. And there is no life better than the one that Jesus has lived and offers us to walk. So this morning, as we stand here, I certainly throw it out here and say, if you don't know Jesus and you've never made that commitment saying, I want on that train, I want your life, it's as easy as saying, I want your life. It's that easy. And I invite you today to come and to share and participate in that journey. To come and give your life to Jesus Christ means the world is his, and now you are his. And that is what we see. And we give our lives to him. So I invite you, even now, to come and to give your life to him. Oh, it's a prayer, but it's much more. We say a prayer because it's the first blush. It's the first kiss. But even more, say, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, like the dancing dove down the line. Dance in my heart. Call out of me a hope and a vision for life that I never had. I just thought it was getting moral and good. Come, Holy Spirit. Would you breathe in this place this morning? And even as that invitation stays out, and I want to invite you to come, and I want to lean on you with that one. I say today that maybe today we're just coming and saying, I'm ready. I'm ready to renew. I'm ready to renew. I'm ready to say, come Holy Spirit on me, because this becomes the next part of my life. Worship doesn't mean anything to me anymore. I've lost the hope of that. My life, my finances, my business, my kids have taken the precedence of life over you. Come and renew me. Refresh me. Come, Holy Spirit, now. I invite you to come and let us pray with you. Don't stand back today for fear or for those things, because the Holy Spirit's here. And as we step forward, there's a thing about commitment to that we sense him more. So I invite you. And because this one whom I love so much is not done rescuing you, you might have thought he was, because you're saved. He wants to rescue you today. He wants to rescue your bodies that are in deep pain. We believe in the healing power of Jesus Christ. We believe in the healing power that comes and begins to heal my body, organs that are there, all the way down to every part of my body. There is nothing sacred and there's nothing secular about my body. The whole bit is his. From my financial life to my sex life on down the line, my body is his. And I say, come today, let us pray with you. Pray for the shoulders that have been broken, for the knees that have become lame, for the kidneys that are not functioning properly, for the mind that goes to depression, for the mind that goes into learning disorders, that today we pray and say, come, Lord Jesus, heal today. Because he's good at that stuff, because he loves it. He didn't give up on that. And for those who have lost hope in whatever sector of life you have. Guys, I'm not just trying to give a call. I'm saying today the Spirit is moving. Would you join us as we pray with one another? And feel free to come down, whatever it may be, just to pray with those who are here, either pray for them, be with them, even as we are a team today. Come, Holy Spirit, now. Come, Holy Spirit, now. And I bless you. I bless you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit who've come together in community of love, and they invite you into that love relationship to embrace you and to make your life their own. And their life, your own. I ask that in the name of Jesus Christ and bless you today. God bless you so much.